God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now we're looking at the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison with the Old Testament names for God. And we looked last at Psalm 23 and saw how those compound names of Jehovah, there were eight of them, that could be descriptions from Psalm 23, that all eight of those could have reference there. Jehovah Reah, the Lord is my shepherd, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And those are the emphasis that we looked at in our last session. Now tonight we start with the title, The Lord Jesus Christ, Our Lord and Savior. Many names and titles and descriptive phrases describing who Jesus is. And they reveal him to us so that we may know him and know more about him and have a greater understanding of him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means master or ruler. And Jesus is Jehovah's salvation. In Hebrew, it's called Yeshua, and that is the name Joshua in the Old Testament. Jesus comes from the translation from the Greek and Joshua from the Hebrew, but both mean Jehovah's salvation. And Christ is Messiah, the anointed one of God, the chosen of God. These have descriptions of who Jesus is and the work that he does. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 15, looking at some of the names and titles of the Lord. Verse 15 in chapter 1 of Colossians says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And preeminence means first place. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And then if you notice verse 20, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." And we who were separated from God because of sin, he has reconciled through the cross. In John 20:28, Thomas fell down before the Lord. Thomas was not with the other 11 when they met the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Judas, of course, went out and hanged himself. But the other disciples met Jesus. But Thomas was not with them, and they said, "We've found the Lord, he's alive." And he said, "I won't believe that unless I can see him for myself, unless I can put my hand in his side where the spear went in and my fingers in places of his hands where the spikes were." He said, "Unless I can see that, I won't believe." So Jesus appeared to Thomas, and when Thomas saw him, he knew immediately who he was. And Jesus said, "Don't be disbelieving. Come and put your hand in my wound and your fingers in my holes." And Thomas fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." So he comprehended without having to test Jesus that that was him. And he described him as being the Lord and God. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, and 13, Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So salvation comes by belief in the person of Christ and his bodily resurrection from the dead. Verse 13 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Excuse me, that's verse 12. No difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation comes through Jesus. He is the Savior. The word Savior means deliverer, preserver, sustainer. In Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the sustainer and preserver of the church. The Bible says there he's the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And we saw a couple weeks back that Jesus was the good shepherd. In John 10, the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And the sheep know his voice and they follow him, and another they will not follow. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. Jesus is also the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. He's the supreme, the number one, above all shepherds. Pastors are under shepherds. Our job is to feed the flock that he's placed us over, to watch over the flock of God, to care for the church. But you don't belong to me, you belong to him. Preachers often wrongfully say, my church. They say, you know, at my church, we do this, we do this. It's not your church, not my church. It's the Lord's church. The church, the people don't belong to me. They belong to the Lord. And I have a responsibility to care for you and to feed you from the Word of God. And I'll give an account to God for doing that. In 1 Peter 5:4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd, who when he appears will have a reward for those faithful shepherds. It'll be a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now we looked at John 1-3 as our opening text. Jesus is the Word, the Logos. That means everything expressed of God, of who he is, that he is eternal. His deity is revealed in the fact of the incarnation. He took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The written word is the Greek word rhema, the word uttered or written. John 1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a description of the Trinity. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and Elohim is a plural noun. All things were made by him. He is the creator. And all power, all ability, he is the Almighty. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, in John 1:9. Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. The reason was that men did not want to come to the light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to be exposed in their sin. Christ rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their sin and their wickedness and their deceptions and their abuse of the people. And they did not want to believe on him because it would expose them in their sin. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to the river to be baptized. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In John 4 and verse 19, the woman at the well, when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, he met the woman of Samaria there, and she questioned why he would speak to her, being a woman of Samaria and him being a Jew, and that the Jews had little dealings or no dealings with the Samaritan people. And Jesus was a Jew, but he knew far more than she realized. He asked the woman where her husband was. She said, "Lord, I have none." And she said, the Lord said, "You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." She said, "Sir," chapter 4, verse 19, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." He could see through her. He knew all about her. He knew things that nobody could have told him. In the Old Testament, there was a time when a prophet was called a seer. You remember the story about Saul and how he was looking for his father's jackasses, mules had run off, and he was searching for them, and they said if we had a coin, we could go to the seer, the prophet, Samuel, you know, and he could tell us where we could find the mules. And he came to him, and Samuel said, "Thou art to be the king of Israel." And he said, "But your father is seeking you, so you need to return and go to him." And in the old times, they were called seers, and later they were called prophets. In chapter 4 of John, verse 25 and 26, in the context of this woman at the well, the woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Messiah, the anointed one of God, and Christ are equal words, describing both the same thing. And turn over to John chapter 11 if you're there in chapter 4. And you know in that chapter is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. In chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus is speaking to Martha, the sister of Mary. Mary and Martha are sisters of Lazarus who has died. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And so Martha and Mary both had some understanding. They had spent time with Jesus. They had heard him speak. He loved them. She called her sister Mary and said, "The Master is come." So these terms, the Master, the resurrection, the life, the Son of God, all of those descriptions of him are found in these few verses here in John chapter 11. In John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Any man that abideth not in me cannot bring forth fruit, but if you abide in me, you shall bring forth much fruit. So shall my Father be glorified." So Jesus is the true vine. He's the source of our connection to him. If we're in Christ, then we have the strength that he can supply to us. He has given us his Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit works through us to produce those nine graces of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Back in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus, the history of his family relationship with all of the earthly kin of the Savior and the history of them. Many of you have genealogies of your family. You know back to your great-great-grandparents or something like that, and you know what their names were and where they came from. We know that in my family too, penitentiary and the hangman's noose. That's where most of them came from. They say, "Are other preachers in your family?" Not the ones related to me. There are other parishes that are preachers, but they're not related to me. They're not from my same historical roots. Matthew 1:1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So Christ was, as a Jew, qualified to be the king of the Jews because he was the son of David. And he was a descendant of Abraham, and that's shown in his genealogy. In John 14, in verse number 6, Jesus described himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now turn over in your Bibles, if you want to Revelation. We'll start in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking to John, the beloved disciple, and he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." So Jesus appeared to John and revealed himself as the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and Omega. In chapter 1 and verse 13, "In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle." The Son of Man was a title that Jesus used often to describe himself. He liked that term. He was the Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin. The only Father he has is God the Father. But he was the Son of Man because he took on flesh to be our kinsman redeemer, that he might die as a substitute for us. God dying for God was unnecessary. God wasn't sinful. God had no sin to pay for. But God becoming a man and then dying for men was possible. And that's what Jesus did. He was the one perfect man to be the representative for all men, to die for us and pay for our sins. He's called the Son of Man in chapter 1, verse 13. Look at chapter 19. Wait a minute, I got another one here somewhere. Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Christ is in heaven. He's seated. He's holding a book. John, the beloved disciple, weeps because no man is worthy to open the book to see what's going to happen from that point forward. Verse 8, "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So Christ, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, up in verse 5, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof." When they would write in those days, they would write on a page or in parchment, and they would roll it up and they'd put a seal around it. And then they'd write another page and they'd roll it around it and put a seal. And there's seven seal scrolls here. And the Lord opens these and reads them of the events that are going to happen from that time forward. But no man was worthy to open this except the Lord Jesus Christ. He has prevailed. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he has opened the seals, and John could cease weeping because of that. Now, if you would go to chapter 19 and verse 13 and 16. Christ comes back to this earth on a white horse. And on verse 11, "He that rides on the white horse is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." A description of him. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Now, the vesture dipped in blood is because Christ will tread the winepress of the wrath of God in the valley of Megiddo in the battle of Armageddon alone, on his own. And he will destroy these armies, and their blood will be upon his vesture. And he will, the call for the birds of the air to come and eat the flesh of kings and captains and soldiers and all of these in that battle. His name is called the Word of God. In chapter 19 and verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ will set up his kingdom upon this earth, and he will rule as the supreme king over all kings. He will make his people kings and priests under him, but he will reign over all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People like to sing songs like, the King is coming, the King is coming. You know, I know what they mean by that. But Christ is not coming as king. He's coming as the Savior to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. When he's coming as king, that's quite a while down the road after the 7 years of the tribulation. Then he's coming back to the earth to set up his kingdom. And that's when he'll be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look at chapter 22, if you would, and verse 16. Chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David. God promised David would have a son to rule and reign for eternity. And that was a biblical prediction of Christ, who would rule and reign. For Solomon and all the other sons of David were sinful and lost their place in leadership because of their sin. But our Savior is without sin, and he will fulfill that role. He'll rule from David's throne, and he'll be king over all kings and lord over all lords. And he'll fight the battle, and he'll receive the victory. He will make us kings and priests unto him, and we are blessed to worship him and serve him. Three primary names for God: Elohim, Adonai, Lord, and Jehovah, Lord God, in all capital letters for Lord. Three secondary names are compounded with the prefix El, E-L, meaning God. Almighty God is El Shaddai. The Most High God, El Elyon. And the Everlasting God, El Olam. You see, the Lord Jesus is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present. He can be at any place, at any time, in all places. You never have to worry about getting hold of the Lord when you pray. He can hear your prayers, and he can respond to your prayers. And he loves us and tells us to pray and bring our needs and petitions to him. So that's just a little reminders of who God is and how we get to know more about him and some of these titles and names and phrases that describe the work that he has done. We serve the great God. Let's rejoice in that. Let's recognize he's on the throne. Our world's in turmoil, but it hasn't taken God by surprise. He knows everything that's happening, and he's able to preserve his people through it all. So let's be sure and praise his holy name. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful that we could be here tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people in coming out. I pray that you'll keep them safe, that you'll protect them and hedge them. Help us all, Lord, to not fall prey to temptations or to yield to sins. Help us not to be led astray by the error of the wicked. And Lord, help us to be a good testimony and a witness for Christ, and keep our temper, and help us to be patient and long-suffering as you have taught us. So we thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness. We ask you to bless the service. We ask you to bless your people and keep them safe as they travel home tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.